Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself."
They're open to Genesis 3. Please keep them open to Genesis 3. It'll be our text for this morning. I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is over two-thirds of the Bible, and it can be a little scary. A lot of people try to avoid the Old Testament as much as they can, and I get it. It's harder in many ways to understand, to apply, and to interpret than the New Testament. But you need to understand something. I got saved reading the Old Testament. In 1993 to 1994 school year, my senior year, I went through a bit of an intellectual phase where I wanted to read great works of literature. I read poetry, I read some of the classics, and then I thought I should read the Bible because I thought everybody had. I thought everybody had read the Bible, so I did what anybody would. I started on page one, and it didn't take too long before I came to the conclusion in my brain that I had to be Jewish, because I found myself believing what I was reading. And then I started going to church, heard the gospel, was given tracts, and I remember one night reading, I think somewhere either in 1st or 2nd Kings, or it could have even have been as early as Joshua, "The Lord saved me." And so because of that, I have always had a love for the Old Testament, because it is God's word, and it is just as powerful to save as anything else. Like I said, over two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament. And most people either make one of the following two common mistakes in their approach to the Old Testament. Either, first of all, they ignore it completely because the language and customs seem strange to us. And there is a lot in the Old Testament that modern eyes find strange. And so they say, you know, it's just different, it's weird, it's so out of context for my life, I'm going to focus on the New Testament. That is a mistake, that is an error. The second is to understand it only at a shallow level, reducing the Old Testament to simple children's stories. And that's why I'm calling this series, Same Old Story, Faith, Foundations, and Flannel Graph. Some of you know what Flannel Graph is. For those of you who don't, this is Flannel Graph. Flannel Graph is often used to teach children the Old Testament and even the New Testament Bible stories. Now, before we go any further, when I use the word story, some of you trip up on that a little bit. And I get it, because they're not just stories, they're true. Well, stories can be true. And I mean this in the truest sense. They are stories, but they are true stories. But most of the time, this is what we use to teach children the Old Testament. There's a cute little snake with his tongue out. There's an apple. There's a tree. And there's two fully clothed people. Now, I get it. We can't teach children the story with two fully naked people because their parents would complain. But here's the problem. If this is the way you understand the stories of the Old Testament, you will miss more than you will gain. And in our account for this week and next week, we will look at Genesis 3, the fall of man. And what you may miss in this picture is that because of what happens in this passage, countless billions of people go to hell. And we must wrestle with that, beloved. We must wrestle with that. We cannot leave our Old Testament understanding cutesy. I mean, after all, they don't even have mouths. Look at them. How would they eat the fruit, which, by the way, is never said to be an apple? Beautiful, but bad theology. And maybe some of you are stuck there because no one ever taught you deeper. Well, this morning, by God's grace, I hope to take you a little bit deeper in your understanding of Genesis chapter 3. And before I do that, let's go to the Lord. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I don't want us to be stunted in our growth. I don't want us to be ill-informed about your word. I don't want us to handle these deep, solemn, beautiful things in a glib, shallow way. Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, our hearts would tremble at the deception of Eve. That our hearts would tremble at the absolute stupidity of Adam. And that our hearts would tremble at the treachery of the enemy of souls. Lord, I pray that you would use this text to make us more aware of his schemes in order that we would be protected from them. And Lord, I ask that if there's anyone here this morning who thinks Genesis 3 is irrelevant to their lives, I ask by your Holy Spirit that you would show them their sinfulness and how automatically relevant the Bible becomes for those of us who sin. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and they may wonder, why even bother with Jesus? I pray that you would show them the cunning deception of the enemy of souls so that they might flee to you and be saved. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we introduce this, I want to ask one simple question. Are these Old Testament stories kid stuff? Are they meant for the education, but also the entertainment of children? The answer to that is a resounding no. And we must be careful as we approach these things to remind ourselves, though approaching these things in a sanitized, kid-friendly way is often important for children, it can often be deadly for adults. So why do this? Well, here's why I wanted to do this series. As I look into this wonderful congregation of mostly beautiful faces, mostly smiling faces, and a couple troublemakers, I want you to understand the gospel. I want you to understand the word of God. And you cannot understand the word of God in the New Testament until you understand the word of God in the Old Testament. The two things are linked. And I want you to grow in your knowledge, not only of New Testament and theology, as important as that is, but also your understanding of Old Testament. Because this is the basis by which many things are argued in the New Testament. What then will be our approach? What I'd like to do, with the exception of this morning and next Sunday, is take one of these Old Testament Bible stories per Sunday. And here's why, from a strategic perspective. I want you to be able to go on vacation and then be able to come back and not feel like you're lost. And so my hope is that every Sunday will be a self-contained Sunday, except for today, because I have to introduce it. And it takes me a while to get going on these kind of things. I want you to feel as though when you come here every week, you don't necessarily need to have been here the week prior, although you could listen online, download it. I would encourage you to do that. But I want them to be one-off sermons. And what I'm hoping to achieve is that by the end of this, you will have a deeper reverence for some of the stories in the Old Testament, so that you're not glib or trite in your approach to God's word. Remember, when Noah and his family went on the ark, millions died. Millions of animals, millions of people. I don't know how many people, a lot of people. Remember when David slew Goliath, he cut his head off. And it wasn't simply about him facing his personal giants. It was about him punishing one who would dare defy the armies of God. Similarly, Genesis chapter 3 is not simply about Adam's apples, and whether or not you have one. When I was a kid, true story, when I was a kid, my family told me that the reason why men have more pronounced Adam's apples than women do, hopefully that is because when Adam ate the apple, it got stuck in his throat. It is amazing that I am not stuck in such poor theology today, right? The story's not about that. It's not about apples. It's not about oranges. It's not about fruit. It's about deception and the fall of the human race. It's about how stupid humans are and how crafty is the enemy of their souls. And so with that in mind, let us first begin to look at the serpent's persuasion. The serpent's persuasion. And this will be our first point for this week. We'll spend most of our time on the serpent's persuasion. Next week, we'll get into the punishment and we'll get into the other things, the provision next week. But this week, we'll talk about the serpent's persuasion. Now, before we go any further, it's important for you to understand that the Bible unapologetically presents this passage as historical fact. In fact, Paul himself refers to this in Romans chapter 5. This is not a myth. This is not simply an illustration, although it is illustrative. This is historical fact. And we see in verse 1, first of all, the serpent's creation. The Bible says this, and the serpent was crafty, more crafty than all the animals of the field that the Lord God made. Now let's focus on that for a second and notice a couple of things. First of all, who is the serpent here? Is this simply a snake? Is it simply an animal, or is there more to it? Well, the Bible tells us that there is much more to this. The basic answer is that the serpent was an animal that God himself created. In fact, it uses both names for God in verse 1. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh or Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God, created this serpent. Don't miss that. Don't think that there is God Almighty and then a competitive God that's trying to rob the true God of his glory. The serpent is a created being, infinitely below the Creator. He is infinitely below God himself in power, in glory, in majesty. And even though he is later to be called the God of this world, lowercase g, he cannot hold a candle to the God who created the universe. Amen? God has no competition. He has creations. And he created this serpent. But we know that it's more than simply a serpent, more than simply a snake. It is the devil himself. In fact, we're told this specifically in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12:9, it says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down." Well, who is this great dragon? It says, "The serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan." That's who this serpent is. It is the enemy of souls, the devil himself. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says the same thing. "The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." Now remember who made this serpent. But this fixes problems, but it also causes problems. And I know that some of you are thinking this. Well, if God, who is good, made the serpent, who is evil, where did the serpent get his evilness from? Answer, you ready? No idea. No idea. We know that when God created the serpent, he was good. Because God said that everything was good that he made. And everything. But some of you, and I think rightly so, are thinking, well, where did he get that evil from? If God's not evil and his creation was only good, the answer is Deuteronomy 29:29. Jot that down in your notes. It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed are for us and for our children," which is the Bible's way of saying, I'm not going to tell you. The serpent was a created being. So we start off talking about the serpent's creation. Now let's examine his character. The serpent's character, also in verse 1. It says, "And the serpent was more crafty than the beasts of the field." The idea here is that the serpent was well known, as far as he could be well known at this point, for the ability to deceive. He was the first used car salesman in the garden. Some people are born, so we see that the serpent's character was one of deception. Let's see then how he begins to deceive. The third point we'll see is this, the serpent's question. Again, in verse 1, we find this, where it says, "And he said unto the woman, has God really said that you're not allowed to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" That's his question. Has God really said? Is God like that? Will God actually keep you from all these trees? Now remember, they're standing near the tree in the middle of the garden. They're surrounded by beautiful trees. And this is the question that the devil asks. Has God really said? I would suggest to you that that is the very same question that he asks today. In a New American Standard, it translates it this way. Indeed, has God said? And I'll suggest to you that almost every error that you will encounter starts with this question. It starts with, come on now, did God really say this? Did God really say this? Well, what is the serpent trying to say? He is exaggerating in order to make God look bad. And notice the question that he asks. He says this, has God really said that you will not eat from any of the trees of the garden? From any tree in the garden? Well, what did God say? God said not to eat of one tree in the garden. Isn't this how the devil still works on us today? Have you ever had this thought? What, does God not want us to have any fun? No, God wants you to have a lot of fun, just not certain kinds of fun. Certain kinds of things that dishonor him. What is the serpent trying to say? He is exaggerating in order to make God look bad. But also, he's insinuating that God is withholding something good from him, from Eve. How do you fall into the same trap? Well, God says not to do this. Well, why? What's his problem? Does he not want us to enjoy life? Does he not want us to be happy? Does he not care for us? Now, remember, in the middle of a garden filled with trees that are good for food, the devil managed to make Eve covetous. Isn't that amazing? It would be like sitting at the table with all of your favorite foods. All of them, except one. And you sit down and you look, and you go, what, no chocolate? Well, but we have like vanilla cakes, we have like blueberry cakes, we have meat, we have vegetables, we have all sorts of different things. Yeah, but no chocolate? The devil gets Eve to begin to think that God is withholding from her. And that is exactly what he does to people now. He says things like this. What, has God said you're never to have sex ever in your life? No, he didn't say that. What he said was that you're supposed to marry someone and faithfully stay married to them for the rest of your life. We hear things like this. What does God not want you ever to have any fun? Well, yeah, he wants us to have a lot of different ways of fun. Just what the world calls fun, sometimes God calls toxic. And so we go from the serpent's question to Eve's correction in verses 2-3. And I love this. And she said unto the serpent, no, you got it all wrong. We can eat from the tree of all, from the fruit of all the trees, except this one. You see it? Except this one. What she says is this. She says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you will not eat from it, you will not touch it, or you're going to die. Wait a second. Notice how God, or how Eve defends God. Eve corrects the serpent's exaggeration. She says this, we can eat some fruit. You can eat all the fruit. There is one tree you can't eat. Everything else is yours. But that becomes the one that attracts the most attention. How does Eve defend God? By correcting the serpent's exaggeration. We can eat some fruit. But notice this. Eve also defies God. Did you pick up on it? Remember what God said to them? He said, from all the trees of the garden, you could eat. But you cannot eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. But notice what Eve says. She says this. He says, we're not allowed to eat from those trees or even touch them. Did God say that in Genesis chapter 2? No. God said not to eat from the tree. He never said not to touch the tree. What just happened? Eve is already sinking. Now, I don't know where the don't touch prohibition came from. Maybe God said it and it wasn't included in chapter 2. It's a possibility. But maybe Adam said it. And maybe Adam said it because he didn't trust Eve. And so he said this, don't even go near it. Parents, have you ever done that to your kids? You may say something like this, don't stick a butter knife into the outlet. And then you realize when you see their eyes light up that they might want to try it. And you say, don't even go near the outlet. Eve added a command here. In verse 3, it says, and from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you will not eat from it, and you will not touch it, or you're going to die. God never said not to touch it. So where did that come from? One writer put it this way, Eve is duly drawn, and by adding, neither shall ye touch it, she overcorrects the error, magnifying God's strictness. And she was to have many successors. How many times in churches do we hear rules that God never made? And they're all well-intended. Okay, you're supposed to remain pure till you're married. But when people say this, don't ever talk to a girl until you're married, that's a little bit further than God goes. I remember with my little sister, she's 11 years younger than me, and I would watch her, and you know, when she was a baby, when she was little, and I would always tell her, you cannot date till you're married. That was my rule, not her rule, not God's rule. And somewhere along the way, whether it was Adam or whether it was Eve, there was something added to this command. It had to be added for positive reasons, at least in their heart, because they weren't sinful yet. But notice that she goes further than God did. And what that does is it makes God out to be more strict than he really is. Another author put it this way, these additions may only be innocent embellishments, but they pave the way for a surrejoinder by the serpent. That is, it's like you're lobbing a ball that the serpent is about to knock out of the park. And notice this in verse 3. She says, you will not eat from it, and you will not touch it, lest you die. Now, God did say this, that if they ate the fruit, they're going to die. But why bring that up? Well, again, we see that Eve is beginning to focus on the strictness of God. And she brings up the punishment. You know what she should have said? God said not to eat this, and so I'm not going to eat this because God is so infinitely glorious that I want to honor him, and I'm the slave, he's the master, I will obey him, he's in charge, I am the lowly servant, I will do what he says because he deserves to be obeyed because he's awesome. Now get away from me, serpent. That's incidentally exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted. And that's what she should have done, but she didn't. She goes, hey, I'd like to eat this, okay? But I don't want to die. And God's going to kill me. You know him. He's real strict about these rules. One rule! One! They could eat anything else. And they were naked. Didn't even matter. God has this rules issue, she says. Or she's beginning to say. And then notice what happens. The serpent challenges her. And the serpent, this is verse 4, and the serpent says to the woman, you certainly will not die. Now this is interesting. Because in Hebrew, the way she says it, and the way God really did say it when he gave the rule, was this, when you eat of this, you certainly will die. What the devil does is takes exactly what God says and puts no in front of it. You certainly won't die. What he's saying is God is lying to you. He's lying to you, says the enemy of souls. And she goes, really? You have to understand, she probably has very little experience with talking serpents. She only knows one other human, and he's Adam. And we'll get to him, because as the text says, he's not far away honoring God. He's right there with her, which shows you a very important point, ladies and gentlemen, especially graduates and younger people. Write this down. Women make men dumb. You don't do it on purpose. It's just the way it is. He's standing right next to her. She's grabbing the fruit, and he's like, she's so pretty. One rule. You make them dumb. Okay, sorry. We'll get back to that. What does the serpent say? He says, you certainly will not die. In fact, if you do this, you'll be better off. Notice what he says. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die, because God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will become like God. Isn't that a good thing? To be like God, the infinitely holy being? Isn't that a good thing? The devil says. And that's what this God, who's on a power trip, doesn't want you to experience. The enemy of souls is saying God is just keeping you down, because he knows that if you eat this fruit, you will be able to interact with good and evil like God can, because he's omniscient. Isn't that good? Let me ask you this, and don't shout out an answer, but when you're tempted to certain sins, doesn't your mind tell you how good it's going to be? Doesn't your heart tell you of all the benefits you think you'll get? Of course it does. Because that's the way he works. And he tells Eve, God doesn't want you to be like him. He's afraid of you. He's intimidated by you, which is absolute ridiculousness, because this is God. He's not intimidated by anybody. He is not worried about anything. Without even snapping his fingers, we would all die if he wanted us to. And the only reason why we continue to live is because he preserves us. But the devil says, the serpent says, in the day when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be liberated. You will be free thinkers. And he's almost telling the truth. What he doesn't say is the way that you'll understand good and evil is by becoming evil. Okay, I haven't looked at the clock in a while. It's time for me to wrap up. Let me find a way to do that. Notice what he says. He says God is keeping you down. Isn't this exactly what the world believes about religion? Don't they think that religion exists to limit their freedom? Isn't that why Ireland can have a parade to celebrate the legalization of abortion? Because now they think they're free? Is the devil telling them of the uncountable masses who will be destroyed by that law? Of course not. And that's how we fall into the same trap. So let's quickly go through verses 6 through 7 and see the sinful concession. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasing to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, look at this, with her, and he ate. Where was Adam this whole time? With her. Dumbfounded by her cuteness. I don't know that. I'm guessing that. But he's standing there watching it. See, that's why we don't blame Eve. Ultimately, we blame Adam. Because Adam was the one who was in authority to stop it. And he didn't. I don't know why. Notice, she took from the tree. And by the way, that means she touched it, which she said God told her not to do. She ate it. And then she gave it to her husband with her. What we learn from this is not all that glitters, not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that looks good to our eyes is good. Not everything that we think will make us wiser is good. Not everything that looks delicious is. I remember when I was a kid, I loved Bugs Bunny commercials. Bugs Bunny cartoons. And when he would eat a carrot, when I was a little kid, I was like, that looks delicious. Bugs Bunny loves carrots. And I remember begging my mom, I was less than 5 years old, and I begged my mom, please get me carrots. They look great. I want to be like Bugs Bunny. And I remember she got me carrots. I took one bite. And you know that look that kids make. These are gross. Now, some of you like carrots. Get over it, right? But to a little kid, they're gross. The devil makes sin look good, but the real flavor is disgusting. Now, unfortunately, we are a little beyond overtime. So let me simply end by asking you this. Have you bought into the lie of the devil? That God exists to limit your joy, limit your happiness, limit your fun. That God exists to keep you down. Or do you understand that the greatest joy can be found only in obedience? Let me challenge you today to think through some of these, and we'll get back to this next week and we'll study this some more. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for anything I said that was confusing or unclear, because your word is so crystal clear that the enemy of souls wants to delight us by lies. I pray if there's someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they think they are free from you, that they live above your laws, above your rules, above what you say. I pray that you would convince them how foolish that is. And that you would give life to them so that they would believe. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to work in us and draw us closer to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?